All right, well, let's pray as the stampede runs out. Let's pray. God, we gotta thank you that your grace has found us. And as the words to the song said, it's there on a wedding day. It's there at the weeping by the graveside, and it is there when those 2 days are one. God, we as a church yesterday experienced highs and lows, celebration of a life lived for you and love for family, and a funeral, and a celebration of two people, a man and a woman, joining together as one flesh. And God, we thank you for the gospel that is sufficient for both. A grace that is sufficient to comfort families. Grace that is displayed as a man and a woman live a life together in forgiveness and faithfulness as they covet to one another. And this amazing display of the fact that you covenant with us to love us forever and to be faithful to us, to forgive us. So we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace that is displayed in creation, grace that is displayed in every single man, woman, and child that has ever been created or will ever be created, and your grace that can even display itself through our work. So God, we pray today as we discuss work, as we discuss what we do with our day-to-day lives and how we earn a living and how we provide for our families and how we make use of the creation that you've given us. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and understanding to see that our work is not meaningless, it's not worthless, but in the midst of our labors, we can love you and love people and glorify you in all things. God, help us to see what your word has to say to us about the wonder of work, as meaningless as it can sometimes feel. God, again, we thank you for your word and that it is inerrant and inspired and it is useful for teaching us and correcting us and training us in righteousness that the man, the woman, the child of God may be equipped for every good work to your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I've got some numbers for some of you all which will be upsetting, mainly for those who wash clothes, which would not be me for the most part in our house. I did the intelligent thing very early in my marriage. I ruined one of my wife's articles of clothing. Since then, I've been removed from the clothes washing duties at our home, of which that I'm very thankful. For those who do wash clothes, over the course of your lifetime, you will spend 23,214 hours washing clothes. That is 23,212 more hours washing clothes than I will spend washing clothes. During your lifetime, for those who do housework, you will spend 46,800 hours doing housework. So it begs the question, would you prefer to have 46,800 free hours or a clean house? If you shave, you will spend 3,000 hours of your life shaving. During the course of our life, we will spend 38,000 hours eating. Those are 38,000 hours well spent. To get ready, during the course of their lifetime, men will take a total of 46 days worth of hours. Women will take a total of 136 days to get ready during their lifetime. So ladies, if you're wondering, where has all your time gone? It's in hair and makeup. During the course of our life, we will spend 26 years sleeping. For those who have little children, those numbers are drastically diminished. And during the course of our lives, we will spend 99,117 hours working. That is 11 to 12 consecutive years of nonstop labor. So 26 years sleeping, 12 years working, we get a large portion of our life. The other segment is sleeping and doing chores, if you do those things. And so much of our life is devoted to these hours between sleeping and eating. This time that we devote to teaching, time that we devote to our house, time that we devote engineering, time that we devote as doctors and nurses and lawyers, time we devote as insurance people and computer people and doing all sorts of numerous different things. A large portion of our life is spent in the day-to-day, the mundane, flinging boxes, doing the same thing over and over on a factory line, doing the same thing over and over every day of our lives, looking at numbers in detail, day after day after day. All of us who work, we have day-to-day activities. In the midst of those day-to-day activities, we wonder, is this purposeful? Is this meaningless? Is there worth in my life? Is there worth to my 9 to 5 or my 8 to 6 or however long you must work in the day? Is there worth here? And in the very beginning of Scripture, we see that work is a wonder that God created. And we see in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28. And in chapter 2, verse 4 through 15, we're going to see the wonder of work, and we're going to see some truths about these 99,117 hours that we will work in our lifetime that could assist us in having an embracing of this wonder of work, having a view of work that changes who we are. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. Created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth." In chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, it says, "These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But water would come out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land, and the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. So the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of 4 different rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure, and delium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which runs east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and watch over it. To work it and watch over it. I want us to see 3 things, because I'm a Southern Baptist, 3 things today about work. The first thing that we are to embrace in this wonder of our work is that our work, all of our work, is good. Work is good. It is good to work. It is good that God has created us to work. In chapter 1, verse 31, we read, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. He's saying this after he creates man and after he gives man the mandate to work. He says it's very good. And so work is not a result of the fall. Work is not a result of sin. Work is not a result of Adam and Eve disobeying God. Work will not cease to exist when Christ returns and reconciles all things to himself. Even in heaven, you and I will work. We will not labor. There is a stark difference between working and laboring. The result of the fall in Adam's life is that now we must labor in our work. Work becomes toilsome. But work in and of itself is not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing that you have to wake up early on a Monday morning and go to your job. It is not a bad thing that we are created to build things and design things and engineer things and serve others and take part in this land and take part in the world that God has given us. It is not a bad thing. Actually, the reverse is true. It is good that we work, and it is not good that we not work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat." Throughout Scripture is the clear understanding that if someone is mentally and physically capable of doing something, of doing some kind of work, they should be performing some kind of work. And so if you are physically and mentally able to do something, you should do something, because work is good. We were created to work. And particularly, work is good for this second reason. Work is good because work displays God. It displays God. Look back at verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And we talked last week about being an image means we display that image. An image of something displays that which it is supposed to be an image of. And then it immediately ties into, "They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God ties together imaging forth God and ruling the fish of the sea. So men and women who hunt, every time you exercise your dominion of fish and deer and pigeons and ducks, you are imaging forth that which God has called you to image forth. So apparently it's deer season. I wouldn't know. I don't hunt. But apparently it's deer season. And so when you tag your first buck, quote Genesis 1:26. "I'm ruling the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the earth." Somehow, God has designed it that as we rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, as we maintain our exercise of authority on this earth, we are displaying his image. As God's chief image bearers, what we know to be true from what we looked at in creation, that all creation exists to glorify God. What we learned in week one, that God sovereignly rules all things. If God is sovereignly in control of all things, and he has placed an image on the earth, as that image shows rule and authority of all things, it's imaging the one who is ruling and in control of all things. So as we work diligently, and as we work with all efforts, we are displaying God's image in the world. This is what makes bees, beavers, and man different. Bees and beavers work. Have you ever seen the Bee Movie? But apparently bees never have days off. beavers work, and they can use the natural instincts that they have been given by God to create some amazing things. What was unique about man and bees and beavers is that bees and beavers do not display in their work the image of God. They can show to us as humanity that God is creative, that God has created these things, and He's created them for a purpose. But the only thing bees and beavers do is that which God has made them to do. There's something entirely unique about when a beaver chops down a tree and builds a dam, and when a human being cuts a tree, saws it into 2x4s, builds a house. These are completely unique endeavors. One displays creativity and wisdom and knowledge, the ability to gather information and insight together and use it to shelter themselves and protect themselves and better the world as a result of it, to show dominion of all things. So it's true, according to this, that our working displays God, is that each day, at work, at school, at home, we have the opportunity to put God on display. Think about that. Every single moment of every single day, you and I have the opportunity and the responsibility to display an infinitely loving, an infinitely caring, an infinitely comforting, gracious, merciful, wise, trustworthy, forgiving God. And how we work displays this image. Daniel Reesing was interviewed by the Gospel Coalition. The Gospel Coalition is a website of numerous pastors and church and ministry leaders around the nation and really around the world. And they're interviewing him for a segment called The Word or the Gospel at Work. And he is a nobody. He's not a pastor. He's not a minister. He's not a missionary. And so often we think about what work people can do that would glorify God. Most people immediately think there's this secular, so that's most people's 9-to-5, and there's the holy, the set apart. And Daniel sells medical equipment, which is good. I'm glad someone sells medical equipment. I've needed medical equipment from time to time. And so in the midst of this normal kind of work, they asked him, how in the midst of your labor can you bear the image of God? And he says this. He says, I have the joy of being part of the creative process for the manufacturing side of our company. We identify a need within the market and seek to produce a cost-efficient product to meet that need. For example, sometimes our customers want to increase the quality of care for their patients, but they may not have the budget to do so. We work to provide a cost-effective solution for them, which ends up benefiting the medical facility, the patients, and their family. And this is where he ties everything together. In this, I see myself imaging God, not only by creating quality products, because God is a creative God who creates all things, but also by providing compassionate care for people. And so medical salespeople can image forth their creator. Teachers, every day in your life, you can image forth a loving, caring, nurturing, wise God who's created us with brains and knowledge. And we show in them the desire to learn, the desire to know more about God, and desire to use those gifts that God has given us. And in so doing, you are displaying the image of God. Factory workers, as you work in your factory diligently, day to day, with integrity, every single moment of every single day, putting in hard work, you show a God of integrity. You show a God who is diligent at work. You show a God who is trustworthy. Bankers and tellers, as you take people's money and you are stewards of that money and you use it for wise things, you're showing a God who gives all things a God who is in control of all things, and a God who is trustworthy. Moms, as you work at your house, and you lovingly care for your children, and you provide for your husband clean houses and clean clothing, and you do any other things at the house that need to get done, and teaching kids at the house, and nurturing them, and bringing them up in the way that they should go, you show a God who is forgiving and loving and caring and gracious. There is not a job in which there is not an aspect of the image of God that cannot be displayed. You cannot say, well, my job, I just do this. There's no aspect of God's image that I can display. Are you working with integrity? Then you show that God is a God of character and a God of righteousness and a God of holiness. Are you making the most of your time? Are you showing that money is not the most important thing on the face of the earth, and you're showing that God provides all things? Students, as you diligently study and prepare yourself for work and education beyond, you're showing that God is concerned with the details of life, that God is concerned with bringing you up in this way and teaching you and admonishing you. And every single thing that we do, we can find ways to image forth the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that weigh on us every single moment of every single day is this activity that I'm involved in the midst of my work. Am I displaying a God who is worthy of worship for all people? Am I truly displaying that God is King and He is holy and He is merciful and He is loving and He is forgiving and He is trustworthy and He is true? Your work has purpose. So how do we display this? How do we go about thinking in our day-to-day life in a way that would display God at work to the world? The first thing, there's two quick things. The first is that we work for Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and then verses 23 through 24 says this. It says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, whether it be teach or be a nurse or be a doctor or a lawyer or a factory worker or an engineer or a police officer or you mow lawns, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord. Whatever you do, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord you serve, the Lord Christ. Now, in speaking about this verse, Philip Yancey, who's a Christian author, he spoke about a friend of his who was a hand surgeon. This nationally known, regarded hand surgeon received a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. And there was an emergency surgery that he had to leave and be on. As he pondered the surgery, he called a friend of his and he spoke these words. He says, I have a very arduous surgery ahead of me. I need something extra to concentrate on this time. I'd like to dedicate this surgery to you. If I think about you while I'm performing it, it will help me get through. What the hand surgeon knew is that in doing his work in someone else's name meant that he was going to work harder, work more closely. In the midst of the surgery, he was going to remember, I'm doing this for Tom. I'm doing this in His name, and if I mess up at this, then His name is messed up. If I fail at this, then it's His name failing. If I'm faulty in this, then it looks like I don't have much respect for Him, and I don't admire Him, so I'm going to work diligently for my friend. And what Colossians says to us is, every day as we get to work, or we get in our car, or whatever we do, we immediately think, today, I am dedicating my work, my labor, my time, my energy to the name of the Father. I'm dedicating my work and time and energy to the Christ who was crucified on the cross for me. I am dedicating this day, this moment, this event, this surgery, or this few hours in the factory or this time in the hospital or whatever your work may be, to dedicate that time to the Lord. Think how different we would ponder our hours. Think how differently we would contemplate the interactions we have with people. Think how differently our work would be used if moment by moment, day after day, hour after hour of our 99,000 hours, we're dedicating each and every moment to the Lord. It means we would work harder. It means we would work with more wisdom. It means we would work with more care. It means we would work with more comfort and grace and forgiveness. It means we would work with more integrity, more character. It means we would never just forsake an hour because God is worth every single hour and every single minute we have. It means we would never overcharge someone for services that are not needed. It means we would never do something contrary to the character of the Lord as we are constantly focused on the fact that the details of our life, the details of our work, display a glorious God. And so I would challenge us this week to make it a short habit they begin to build. Every single day, you would say, God, this day, I dedicate my time to you. Remind me, God, moment by moment, day after day, that I'm not working for myself, but I'm working to display your image to people who don't know you and may never read your word. It is an old trite saying that people say all the time, but you are the only Bible most people will ever read. And what you display in your work is what they will see about God. So are they seeing a God who is worthy of worship, or they see a God who's worthy of about 60% of what you could possibly be giving? And so we work for him to display him in our lives, and we work to make him known. As we're displaying him, our thoughts and our energies are, how can working this way display something about who he is? When we show, when we produce excellent goods or services, we show the excellence and greatness of God. When we work with integrity, we show the integrity and holiness of God. When we work with love for others, we show the love of God. When we work to steward our money, we show the value of God over all other things. So think through, sit down, and think through the different tasks you have in your job and your occupation, and think, what do these different tasks, how can I work these tasks to display characteristics of God? And for every job, it may be different. But for every job, there are ways in which we can work which display who he is. The point is that God is much more concerned with how you work than what you do. There is no divide between secular and spiritual. Every single job that everyone has is a spiritual endeavor. Every single job that everyone has is an opportunity to display the greatness and majesty of God. But as we work, we must understand the final thing, that work doesn't save. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. You're saying, okay, where do you see this? It's the beginning of grace. We see grace as man is created. Man doesn't do anything to deserve to be made in God's image. It is all of grace. And Adam does nothing to deserve to be placed in the garden. We read for 11 verses prior to this, that this garden is perfection in agriculture. The perfect plants, the perfect trees, the perfect streams, the perfect way in which water waters everything through a stream, more like a fountain which flows up and then waters everything as a result of it. It is perfection, and man is placed in it and then said, work. Work does not originate somewhere else. And Adam does not originally show how great of a worker he is, and God go, well, Adam, I've been noticing how good you've been doing down there. You're an amazing worker. And because of that, I'm going to give you this beautiful garden. The garden is all of grace. Adam is placed in the garden, and then he is told, work. Salvation comes for Adam in this way. Grace comes for Adam well before Adam does anything. And the same is true for us. Our work can never and will never bring salvation for us. We cannot hang all of our energy and all of our effort and all of our self-worth in our work. Psalm chapter 127, verses 1 through 2 says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Contractors, construction workers, I'm sorry. But no matter what you're doing, unless the Lord is in the midst of it, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, police officers, firefighters, the watchmen, military, stay awake in vain. It is vain to rise up early, Pastor Mark, and go late to rest. You didn't hear that. Don't record that one. It is vain to rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved in his sleep. The point of this passage is that if all our labors are tied into our individual effort, if we are seeking to provide everything for ourselves, if our life and our security and our well-being is tied into our own efforts, we are going to be anxious and nervous, and we will not be working for him. We cannot guarantee ourselves anything by working harder. You cannot earn salvation. You cannot earn another day on this earth. You cannot earn better wages. You cannot earn a better life. You can do nothing on your own. God is completely in control of all things. God is the one giving you breath. So it doesn't matter how hard you work, if God says this is the end, it's the end. If God is going to cause you to lose your job, you're going to lose your job. If God is going to cause your house to fall, your house is going to fall. And so let's not be anxious and pursue our own salvation through our own work. We can do nothing for ourselves. We can guarantee nothing for ourselves. Our life is a vapor. It's a mist. The longest of our lives is a mist. And who we live it for and what we live it for is much more important than the anxiety that comes in a moment by moment, I'm living for a paycheck. Our success at work does not bring salvation. My prayer is that this would free us to work harder and better. Because you're not working to earn something. You're working because someone has given something to you. We're not studying to earn something. We're studying because whether we eat or drink or whatever we should do it all for his glory. The glory of the one who saved us, who raised us from the dead, who forgave us of our sins. And if every detail of my life is displaying his glory, I'm working for something far greater than my own income. I'm working for something far greater than my own satisfaction in life. I'm working for something far greater than a bigger house or a bigger TV or a nicer car. God's glory is so much greater than my own well-being. And so in the midst of our lives, let us work to pursue him. Jack Miller is a Ugandan missionary. And about work, he stated this: make sure you are enjoying yourself and not taking your work too seriously. You don't have anything to prove to us or the world. The work is finished at Calvary. The work is finished at Calvary. And that work alone has unlimited meaning and value. Keep your focus there. So as we work, As you wake up tomorrow, whatever time you must wake up, and as you go about your work, whatever your work may be, may your focus be on the cross and not on a paycheck. May your focus be on the gift and not what you can earn. May your focus be on the fact that we are displaying in ourselves a glorious God who suffered, died, was buried for our sins. We cannot earn salvation through works. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is by faith you have been saved, not works. And this is all of grace, so that no man can boast. None of us. No pastor, no missionary. No one can boast in works. It's all of grace. And so let us, as believers, let's work to display His glory and not to earn our salvation. For non-believers, the question becomes, for all people, who are you working for? You're either working to display the glories of God or display your own glory. You're either working for His honor and His praise and His fame, or you're working for yours. His fame and His honor is everlasting. Our silos and houses and barns and TVs will all fade away. Do not work, Jesus says, for treasures that will rust, that moths will come and steal and destroy. But work for that which lasts forever. Let us work for a reward that is eternal, the reward of the fame of God's name. Let's pray. God, again, we thank you for your word. And in it we find life and comfort. And in it we even find that our meaningless and mundane is not meaningless nor mundane. Every moment in our life is an opportunity to display who you are, to image forth the one that we've been created in His image of. So let us not work anxiously. Let us not work trying to pursue something that is not you. Let us work to honor you. Let's work in such a way that your glory is displayed. Let us treat money in such a way that it shows that you are of much more value than a dollar. So God, for the believers that are here in this room this morning, God, I pray that you would convict us of our work ethics. There are many moments and many days where we must confess that we do not adequately display there's a God who is worthy of our best. So help us on the Mondays, on the dreary days, help us to dedicate our time and our energy and our life to you. And help us in the midst of that to understand that we are not working to earn salvation, but it is a free gift. It's a free gift offered to all humanity. Whoever would believe on the Lord Jesus, repent of their sins, they can be saved. Receive that free gift. I pray that you would move in this place this morning. It's in your name we pray.